You may wish to open your Bibles, please, at the Gospel by John and chapter 7. The Gospel by John and chapter 7. It's a chapter that introduces us to the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, as we learn from verse 1. When you come down the chapter to verse number 37, we read these words: "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Then there's a verse, please, in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And in verse 18 we read these words: "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I think that's what commentators call the main verb within that verse. And then the Apostle Paul hangs upon that main verb four present participles, which may be evidences of the man and the woman filled with the Holy Spirit. For, says the Apostle, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We'll just leave the reading there. I want to speak for the time allotted to me this afternoon upon the subject of the Holy Spirit. That which is brought before us in our Bible reading, again and again in Romans chapter 8. In the course of the Bible reading, it was emphasized that the Holy Spirit is not just an influence. He is just not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. Of course he is a power. Of course he does influence the lives of the children of God. But in himself, he is a person. We learn that from John chapter 14. But in verse number 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says unto his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, that he may give you another Comforter, to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knoweth him nor seeth him, but ye know him, for he is with you and shall be in you." It's evident from John chapter 14, as again in chapter 14, verse 26, and the last two verses of chapter 15, and then from verse 7 down to verse 15 of chapter 16 of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presents to us the Holy Spirit as a real person. He will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, says John chapter 16, he shall reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Lord makes no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He taught the personality of the Holy Spirit. Although, of course, in so doing, at least in John chapter 16, he breaks all the rule of grammar when he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Because according to the rules of grammar, Spirit is in the neuter. Therefore, it should have been when it, the Spirit of truth, shall come. But the Lord Jesus Christ broke all the rules of grammar and sets before us the theological truth concerning the Holy Spirit and said, when he, the Holy Spirit of God, is come. He's a real person because he said this, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. And the word the Lord Jesus Christ uses when he says another, is this. Another as the same kind as myself. We've got no doubt at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is a real person. But more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ was a divine person. And he says concerning the Holy Spirit that he would come, a real person, a divine person. When he came, said the Lord Jesus, he shall abide with you forever. And he shall be with you and shall be in you. So the Bible makes it very clear with respect to the teaching of the scripture of the Holy Spirit. He's a real, he's a divine person. He will abide with us, be with us, and in us. Of course, the prepositions the Lord Jesus Christ uses in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 are different. He shall abide with you forever. The preposition with may well be put this way. He shall abide among you forever. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying to those 11 disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, he would abide among them. So he would be among them. When he said he shall be with you, the word with would then suggest to us he shall be alongside of you. So when the Holy Spirit came, not only be among them, but alongside of them. Then he said, and shall be in you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught plainly this truth. The Holy Spirit is a real person. He's a divine person. He would be among us, alongside of us, and in us. When we come to the Gospel by John, we find that the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the upper room ministry gives to us the main basic teaching concerning the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. But prior to that, we find in John chapter 1 in verse 33, the Holy Spirit of God is linked with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in his public ministry. For John the Baptist said this, I baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. For he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom they shall see the Spirit of God abiding, remaining upon him, this is the Son of God. And said the Baptist, I saw, I bear witness that this is the Son of God. And in John chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is seen in association with the Lord Jesus at his public ministry, as he came forth for his public ministry when baptized of John. When we come to chapter 3, right about verse number 7 or 8, says the Lord Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So the Spirit of God is not only associated with the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth in his public ministry, but now he is associated with new birth. So when Paul takes up that particular truth in Titus chapter 3, he speaks like this, that we are saved according to God's mercy and by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is shed upon us abundantly. And so, linked with the great truth of new birth, we have the operation and the power of the Holy Spirit himself. And when we come to chapter 7 of John's Gospel, on this last day, the great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us that all those who believe on him, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit. So now we see the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling the individual believer. He will be like rivers of living water. We're not designed by God to be just reservoirs of the Holy Spirit. We are designed by God that we might be channels through which the Holy Spirit and the blessings of God might flow unto others. It was, of course, the practice in those days on the Feast of Tabernacles that the priest would go forth from the temple with the singers, the priestly singers, and with their golden vessel would go down to the pool of Siloam. And drawing water out of the pool of Siloam, they would return to the courts of the temple, singing Isaiah chapter 12, singing concerning the wells of salvation. And said the Lord Jesus Christ, as he witnessed that procession day after day during that 7-day feast, when they brought up the waters out of the wells of salvation and poured it out in the tabernacle, in the temple courts, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." True satisfaction is found in the person of Christ, who gives unto all that believe on him the Holy Spirit of God. And then, as the laver in the courts of the temple was supported by the brazen oxen, we find the bodies of those beasts were filled with water. And as the body of those beasts filled up with the water began to pour out of the mouths of those brazen oxen. For they were not just a reservoir, but out of their mouths flowed the water that had filled them up. And says the Lord Jesus Christ, that out of our bellies, our inward parts, shall flow rivers of living water. So when you were saved, as when I was saved, we were given the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesian truth and Corinthian truth is this. He was given to us as the seal, marking us out as being owned by God. He was given to us as the earnest of the inheritance that God has marked out for us. He also was given to us that we might be channels only. And so we sing, "Channels only, blessed Master." Against this background, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. The beginnings of that church is seen in Acts chapter 19, when on his second visit, the Apostle Paul found about 12 men, and he said of them, "Have ye received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We do not know whether there be such a Holy Spirit." Against that background, the Apostle Paul, he taught those men and brought them onto true Christian ground. And now he writes to this church at Ephesus. In every chapter, twice in each chapter, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 1, verse 13, "Having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," who, in verse 14, is the earnest of our inheritance. So twice in chapter 1, Paul draws attention to the Holy Spirit as the seal and as the earnest. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, and verse number 18, where the Apostle Paul is bringing together that great revelation of the mystery of Christ, the church made up of Jew and Gentile believers, he says, "We both, whether Jew or Gentile believer, we both have access unto the Father by one Spirit." And the Apostle Paul teaches the saints in Ephesus, their access unto the Father was in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 22 of chapter 2, having told us about the future of the church being built a holy temple unto the Lord, "And ye are an habitation of God in the Spirit." And so he teaches the saints at Ephesus that the work of the Holy Spirit is not only seen with regard to our access unto the Father, but as a habitation of God. We are such in the Spirit. And we come to chapter 3. In chapter 3, and right about verse number 5, he talks about the mystery of Christ, that secret that was hid in the heart of God from all the ages, never made known before. But this had been made known, and is made known, says the Apostle Paul, unto the apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. And the great truth of the body, the church is the body of Christ, made of a Jew and Gentile believer, linked to Christ the head, has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you come down in chapter 3 to that great prayer of the Apostle Paul. And he speaks to us about being strengthened with all might in our inner man by the Holy Spirit. And so again, the Apostle Paul brings before these Ephesian believers the great truth of the person and the ministry of the Spirit of God. In chapter 4, he now reminds us in chapter 4, in verse number 3, that as there is one Lord and one baptism, then he goes on to say to us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has made a unity, and our responsibility is to maintain that unity. But by the time we come to verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us very distinctly the truth the Lord Jesus Christ underlined. The Holy Spirit is a person. For, says the Apostle Paul, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you." And so it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to tell us the kind of things that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to remember as believers that we who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God should so live our lives in this world so as not to grieve him with anger or with malice or those other things listed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 6, he turns us now to the mention of the Holy Spirit in verse number 17 or 18, I believe. And he talks about the Holy Spirit in this way, with regard to the armor of God. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this book which we have in our hand, the word of God, becomes the sword of the Holy Spirit in relation to that spiritual warfare that we are involved in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those spiritual wickedness in those heavenly places, says the apostle. And we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying with all supplication in the Spirit. And so the apostle, in that chapter that develops for us, the warfare of the saint, we need the word of God as the sword of the Spirit in our hand. And remember that prayer and supplication is in the power of that same Holy Spirit. But when we come to chapter 5, and we notice in chapter 5, and in the early part, possibly verse 8 of chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is righteousness. I do understand, of course, there is a various translation of that verse, because it's talking about us as the children of light. And some suggest that it ought to read, and the fruit of the light is righteousness. But keeping with our authorized version, says the Apostle Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. And from that, in verse number 18, he now speaks to us about being filled with the Spirit. Our brother, Mr. David Gilliland, in the course of the Bible reading, did give an illustration in relation to this very subject on his way through the Bible reading in regard with being filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was a boy, one day in the year, my father hired a motor car. As a family, we went down to the seaside. On one of those occasions, We were given jars to go and fill them with pebbles or with shells or with whatever. I found some shells on the beach. I found some pebbles on the beach and put them in my jar. Then I went down to the water's edge and dipped my jar in the sea and filled the jar with water. And coming up the beach very proudly with my jar full of water, I said to my mother, look, my jar is filled with water. She simply put her hand in the jar, took out the pebbles, took out the shells. As she did so, the jar was no longer filled with water. I had to learn that simple lesson. If I wanted a jar full of water, then it's no good putting shells and pebbles in the bottom of the jar. If we want to be filled experimentally with the Spirit of God, it does mean that those shells and those pebbles that take up place in your life and mine, they do need to be removed if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Of course, when we read Scripture, we read concerning John the Baptist. He had a unique experience. He was a unique case. Of him, says Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 15, he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was a unique case. Filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Luke in chapter 4, he was full of the Spirit. He went into the wilderness to to face those temptations of Satan full of the Holy Spirit. And he returned full of the Holy Spirit. It was ever and always true concerning the Lord Jesus. He was ever and always full of the Holy Spirit. We come to Acts chapter 2. On that day of Pentecost, when God sent down the Holy Spirit, we find there was not only the baptism in the Spirit that took place that day. When those disciples, when the Holy Spirit came down and he filled the place where they sat, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them, and they were in the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. And so was formed on that day the church as the body of Christ on that day of Pentecost, called the baptism in the Spirit that brought them into that body of Christ. So that when you were saved and I was saved, we were brought into the good of that baptism, and thus we found our place in the body of Christ. But it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 2. When we come, is it to chapter 4? We now find in chapter 4 that Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, after the opposition to the gospel and to the power of God made manifest in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of the Acts, we find that Peter, he stood up and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached boldly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Filled in chapter 2. Filled again in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 13. Again he's filled with the Holy Spirit. When Sergius Paulus was taking an interest in the gospel, the truth that Paul was preaching, the word of God, of course the sorcerer sought to stand in the way. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, dealt with that opposition, and the man went away blinded for a season. So you see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. It is, in a sense, an ongoing experience. And so says the Apostle Paul, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the word mean? When we were in Romans 8 this morning, we came across that little expression, led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, having one's life totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we should allow nothing into our lives that would hinder the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. And now says Paul, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God means the Holy Spirit coming and taking complete control and possession of our minds, our souls, so that he might fill them. I think that's how Mr. Thayer in his lexicon explains the word filled to us. The Holy Spirit of God taking complete possession of your mind so that he controls how you think. Of your soul, he controls your emotions, your affections, your feelings. The Spirit of God having that possession of us individually, so that mind and soul under his perfect control. That's what Paul is talking about. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. He's not making a comparison. He's not saying that a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit is like a man that's drunk with wine. For those drunk with wine have no control of what they say or what they do. He's making a contrast. And he is saying to us that a man or a woman filled with the Spirit of God is a man or a woman under the control, in the possession of the Holy Spirit of God. That should be your experience, as it should be mine. Is it optional? I don't think so. For this main verb that Paul uses is an imperative. In other words, it is a command that must be obeyed. Says the Apostle Paul, be filled. Not optional. Every one of us ought to live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you'll notice, it is not a once-for-all event, like the baptism in the Spirit was a once-for-all event. For that baptism only happened on the day of Pentecost, when the church of the body of Christ was formed by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. For if this filling with the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then of course it would mean that every one of us would be spiritual men and spiritual women. And when you think of the church of God at Corinth, and you're reading now 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse number 13, what does the Apostle Paul say? He's taken us back in part to the past, for we were all brought into one body. How? Well, we were baptized in the Spirit into one body. And Paul is looking back to the day of Pentecost, when that great event took place. Now then, if the baptism in the Holy Spirit is synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit, it would mean that those Corinthian believers would be spiritual men and spiritual women. But when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what is Paul saying unto these believers at Corinth? I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So they were not spiritual men and women. At that point, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're just carnal men. Men controlled now by the flesh. And so we find that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not synonymous with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is an ongoing experience in your life and mine. And so it's in the present, continuous tense. Be filled. That is, be continuously filled with the Spirit. It's the same tense that Paul uses in the closing verse of chapter 4. And be ye continually kind one to another, continually forgiving one another. The same tense is used by Paul here in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 18. And be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. It is a continuous experience. Then notice, it's in the plural. So it's not just a select few among the people of God who can know this experience. It's in the plural. Every brother and every sister ought to be filled with the Spirit of God and can be filled. And furthermore, it's in the passive. We're passive. The Holy Spirit of God is active. And so the apostle, in this epistle, is making these great statements as to what should be normal Christian living. You should be filled. I should be filled. Not just as reservoirs, but that we might be channels. The blessings that we enjoy in Christ might flow out unto others. The evidence is just this. Two are linked with worship. Two are linked with fellowship. Where is the worship? Oh, it's just here. Singing and making melody with all your heart unto the Lord. And then, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man and woman filled with the Spirit of God will be marked by those evidences of worship, singing and giving thanks. But of course, fellowship is speaking to yourselves or to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, submitting yourselves unto one another in the fear of God. So the fourfold evidence of a person filled with the Spirit of God is seen in this. Two linked with fellowship. Our conversation ought to be on that very high plane, speaking one to another in psalms, not the book of Psalms, but in psalms. Those experiences that we enjoy, experience of the Lord that we enjoy, speaking one to another of those things we've enjoyed of the Lord. Hymns, our lives marked by praise. Spiritual songs, spiritual truth will be behind that idea. And of course, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, in respect, in reverential respect of God, considering that others are better than ourselves. Or to put it in the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, I am the least. No, I am less than the least of all the saints. And so we have in our Bible, in our New Testament, the great truth of the Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person, to fill the believer that we might become a channel of blessing unto others among whom we move. And we leave the message there and seek God's blessing upon his word.